good to be with you today, and it's also good to be here on Labor Day, and I would normally maybe just call out all our different laborers. I'm so thankful for so many who give of their time and energy right here at the church. We had some men out here yesterday working again and filling up a dumpster, cutting branches, and redoing the shed, and I'm just so appreciative of that, all those that went out door-to-door yesterday, but just thank you for giving of your labor, and of course, we know what we do for the Lord, a wonderful truth. It says, therefore, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I'm also thankful that in our Christian lives, it's not just what we do as far as what is church-related, but even in our day-to-day lives, when we use that for Christ, whether it is serving on the job, at home, whatever capacity God has called you, do it for the Lord, and that labor is not in vain. It's also good here today to have my sister and her friend Lena here from Pensacola, and here on Labor Day, thankful for them being here. And I thought, you get a hand, I thought it was just perfect that on the day she was here that we would read those words, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. This is my little sister here today, and anyway, that's for you, Kara. For the rest of us, we've studied Christian submission several weeks ago, so our emphasis today is not going to be on submission, but rather on a characteristic that is so significant in Christian submission. In fact, the whole book of 1 Peter, there's two major themes. We've looked at those, suffering and submission. And there's a characteristic that must be in our lives if we would ever be successful at either, and that is humility. Humility must be present in each of us. Now, you might think to yourself, well, submission and suffering, I'm not really that interested as whether or not I will ever be successful in submission or suffering, because that doesn't sound like something I want to be successful at. Well, don't miss this in this passage either. Without humility, not only will we not be submissive, or nor will we be successful in our suffering for Christ, but also in this passage, notice, with humility comes grace in verse number 5. You must be humble to receive God's grace. In verse number 6, you must be humble to be exalted. We know in Scripture that one day God will commend all those that have served Him, and they will receive crowns. And we also see in verse number 7 that we have that comfort and joy and that peace that comes through prayer and answers to prayer. And all of it's only possible if you're humble. When I was a boy, I'd go to my grandparents in Northwest Georgia, and they would cut down the grass and they made ball fields for us to play on. We loved baseball. Me and my cousins would get out there. My uncles would pitch to us, and my grandpa would pitch to us, and we would have big baseball games down there in the cow pastures. But as we got older, those fields that we made just weren't big enough. We'd hit the ball and we'd lose them. And so we decided we want to go to town and we'd play down there. And we found this baseball field and it was perfect because it wasn't so short that it was easy to hit home runs, and it wasn't so long that it was hard to hit the ball over the fence. It was just perfect. It was called Jenkins Field. I still remember it. One summer we went down there and we played there. It seemed like every day we had our big baseball games, a World Series between the cousins. But we went back the next year, and we were excited to do it again, and we got down to Jenkins Field, and there was a guy sitting outside. He was sitting outside in a lawn chair, and we got our gear, and we started walking down to the ball field, and as we're going down to the ball field, he said, hold on a second, guys. You can't go out on that field. We said, what do you mean? He said, well, unless you have a permit. But a permit? To play on the baseball field? He said, yeah, you got to get a permit. So where do we get a permit? He said, down at City Hall. You got to go talk to Cindy. I still remember, it was so disappointing. And I grabbed my stuff, and we said, well, let's leave then. We got to leave. He wouldn't let us play. So we got back in our vehicles, and we began to leave, and we said, we're going to come back later when that guy's not there, you know? So we came back later. We came back in the evening. He was still there. He said, you got to get your permit. I said, all right, Billy, we got to go get a permit. Well, we didn't get a permit. We said, we're going to come back tomorrow. He was still there. Day after day, there was one thing that was true, and that is if we were going to be able to enjoy all that that baseball field provided, we must get a permit. Without it, we could not enjoy those things. In your life today, understand what we just read. Without humility, you will not receive God's grace. Without humility, you will not be exalted. You will not receive that commendation, those crowns on that judgment seat of Christ day we just heard about. Without humility, then you will not see those answers to prayer and the comfort and the peace that comes with it. Humility is vital to our lives. And so let's look at this passage today. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and ask the Lord to help us as we study this out. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today thankful for the opportunity that we have to look into your word and to study about this key characteristic of life. Father, we're so desperately needy of you to come today and to show us those areas of our lives where humility is lacking. Lord, are we daily depending on you? Father, you know today who in our midst may be in pride, has not ever received Jesus Christ. Maybe they've never counted themselves as a sinner needing to be saved. But Lord, I pray that you would humble their heart today, and they would see that Jesus is the only way. Maybe, Lord, there's some today and there's strife in marriage. Maybe there's some today and just in life in general, Father, they're just living a proud life. I pray that they would see that today. You would bring that to their attention. You'd put your finger right there on their lives. Bring them to a place of that conviction. Show them their need of humility. Father, we pray you'd encourage us in your word. Strengthen us by it today and help us to be doers and not hearers only. We ask all these things that you would do it by your grace and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So look in this passage. The first thing I want us to note again is the clothing that is commended to us. Look at verse number 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Clothed with humility. What is humility? The Greek word that's translated humility in our English Bibles has at its very essence, at its very core, the idea of being low-lying. Christ, when he taught on humility, he pointed to a child that perhaps was sitting right there in his lap. He looked at his men and his disciples. He said in Matthew 18, verses 3 and 4, "Verily or truly I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Well, how does a child demonstrate humility? Well, certainly in this passage, in that passage, I would say a child walks up to Jesus Christ, doesn't have those inhibitions that pride brings in coming to Jesus Christ. Rather, just in that simple, straightforward dependence approaching Jesus. A child also doesn't ever come to you and say, "Look at all of my achievements and accomplishments, honor me." A child is humble, just simple dependence. A child will say, "Daddy, I need a drink." It can't do anything for himself. That child is looking for someone else, a child who is dependent on others. Humility is defined and patterned for us in the life of Christ. That's laid out for us in Philippians chapter 2. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man," hear it, "he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." It was Jesus Christ humbling himself and serving. I mentioned it in the prayer I just asked the Lord in a moment ago, but our salvation from sin demands humility. I think in what I discover in people's lives, the thing that holds people back the most from coming to depend on Jesus as their Savior is pride. People in pride don't want to accept that they're a sinner. People in pride don't want to accept that their sins are that bad that they would go to hell. People in pride don't want to think, "Well, my good works will not be enough to get to heaven." Pride is what keeps people from coming and saying, "Lord, I'm a sinner. Please save me." And just depending on Him totally by faith. Humility is interwoven with that faith that saves and that brings God's grace to us. Again, we note in that verse, in verse number 5, it says, "God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble." It's only by grace that we can be saved. It's not something we can earn. And God pours out His grace on the humble. Notice again in this verse, verse number 5, as we think of that humility, of having that proper assessment of ourselves, not to place ourselves above others, but to place ourselves below God and to be looking at ourselves as Christ did as a servant. Look again in verse number 6. He says, "Be clothed in humility." Our clothing, what we wear, ought to be humble. Now, again, we're not talking about physical clothes. We're talking about that spirit, what we put on in our daily lives. Someone has said if our humility were reflected by the clothing we actually are wearing, there'd be a lot of people without anything on at all. And that's very true. We think about this, be clothed in humility. Think about the analogy for just a minute. As you put things on, we need humility to be like a cap that we put on our head, because the Bible says, let this mind be in you. We need to think, the Bible says, humbly. Think soberly, not to think of ourselves above what we are. We're also, as we think of clothing, we ought to put on the coat of humility, that we would with our backs bear one another's burdens. We need humility there. We need to put on gloves of humility, that we may serve the Lord with gladness. We need to put on the pants of humility, that we may humbly remain on our knees at the throne of grace. We need to put on the shoes of humility, that we would go wherever the Lord calls us to go and act when He calls us to act. And so this humility is something that ought to just surround our lives. All that we think, all that we do, everywhere that we go, who we are. But as we think about this word, it's interesting, the word clothed with humility, that word clothed, again in the Greek, it carries a great picture with it. And the idea of that clothing was an apron. It was a servant's wardrobe. It calls to our mind the way that Jesus Christ, that night in which He was betrayed, the Bible says that He laid aside His outer garments and He girt Himself with a towel and He washed the disciples' feet. And again, that is what we're looking at in verse number 5. It is one who is serving with humility. That apron that's put on. When I was growing up in college, one of the things that I had to do was work my way through, and one of the places I worked was at Walmart. When I worked at Walmart, we'd go in there, and I worked at Walmart in Illinois, and there I worked overnights, and I unloaded trucks, and I stocked the shelves. That was an interesting experience. There's a lot of interesting people that work at Walmart. There's even more interesting people that shop at Walmart, especially in the middle of the night. When I went to Pensacola, and I was working there in Pensacola while going to school, I worked in lawn and garden. And there, my wardrobe had to be a little bit different. Overnight, they didn't care so much what you look like, because very few people would see you. But when you worked in lawn and garden, in the daytime, they gave you a vest. And when you put the vest on, it identified you as a servant, an employee of Walmart. And so people would approach you. People would ask you to help load up the stuff into their cars. And putting on that vest meant that I was ready to do whatever the boss told me to do. Now the thing was, I didn't wear that vest at night to bed. I didn't wear that vest to class. I wasn't obeying what Walmart told me to do, except when I had the vest on, and I only put it on at Walmart. This passage, if you will, think about it for just a minute, the mental image that he gives us, he's saying, pick up that clothing of humility, take that apron, take that vest, put it on, and leave it on. You see, the way that I struggle, the way that I think that we all probably struggle, is that we put on that humility from time to time, but we don't leave it on. We put on that humility when we come to church, and there's times we say, all right, this is God's time, and so I'm going to work for God right now. And that's good, but guess what? All the time is God's time. And all the time, we ought to be humble. Have you ever got caught off guard when an opportunity to serve came and you missed it? And in pride you said, well, somebody else ought to do that. Not me. Let somebody else fill that void. Let somebody else help that individual. Let somebody else do that work. But we got to keep that vest on so that when those opportunities come, we're always ready to serve. That's the picture that we're given here. Don't neglect to see this. Putting on the clothing of humility is an act of the will. It's an act of the will. You're not born wearing clothes. You first of all get dressed as a child, but then as you grow, you put it on yourself. So for you and I, we need to put on that humility. Day after day, I think we should start off the day in prayer and saying, Lord, this is your day, and I want to serve you. I want to be used of you. Lord, I humble myself before you. Let me be your servant. Put on humility. Be clothed with humility. But notice in this passage, verse number 5, he speaks not only of our clothing, but he speaks of the conflict. It's not easy to be humble. But he tells us in this verse, we see that reality. And that is the reality of pride. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. When you think about pride and humility, they are certainly opposites. But we can also look at pride and say it's the absence of humility. Pride. How would you define it? Someone's defined it as believing a lie. I like that. Believing myself to be what I am not. The Lord says in Obadiah, he said to the people of Edom, he said, "The pride of thy heart hath deceived thee." The thing is, when we're proud, we're not deceiving anybody but ourselves. Everybody else sees us for what we really are. We were talking to a guy at his doorstep, and he said, "Man, I've got two boats." He was trying to impress me. I didn't ask him how many boats he had. I didn't even comment on the boat in his driveway. He was just proud of his two boats. I looked at it and I said, "Well, you can only drive one at a time. What's the point? What was there to be proud about?" He had believed a lie himself, but he wasn't deceiving anybody else. It's interesting. Think about it for a minute. Pride is the believing a lie. Humility is the proper assessment of self in light of Almighty God. That's why they're so different. Humility accepts the truth about who God is, about who I am, but about who those around me are. Pride believes a lie. Pride is believing myself to be something that I am not. It's interesting. Jesus gave a parable on pride and on humility in Luke chapter 18. You remember it? The two men that went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Hear the words of the Pharisee. Hear the pride in the things he spoke. Listen what it says when he began to pray to God. And by the way, one of the things you can see about his pride is in his prayer, he never asked for anything. And if you're not asking God for things in your life, it's because of pride. But this Pharisee in his prayer, here's what he says. He says, "God, I thank thee," hear it, "that I am not as other men." There it was. "I thank thee that I am not as other men." He said, "I'm not like other people." That's pride. Now you and I, we might not say those things out loud. We might not dare to pray those things to God, but we can sometimes get caught up in thinking about ourselves like that. Christ made a statement elsewhere. He said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." Not without me, you can do some things. Not without me, you can do a few things. But without me, you can do nothing. Now that is a humbling statement, isn't it? And it's a revealing statement too. And it demands, it's a statement that demands total dependence upon Him, but we struggle to live it out because we live in pride. I see this played out before me from time to time with my little ones. If we have in our household a pitcher of sweet tea made, I guarantee you we're going to have sticky floors. It is going to happen. My wife a while back said, "All right, that's all the sweet tea. No more sweet tea because the kitchen is sticky." Why? What happens? Well, here comes a little 5 or 6 year old boy, and there's plenty of those around, and they come and they grab that thing and they say, "I don't need help," and they just try to pour it in, and sometimes it's a whole big gallon pitcher everywhere. And then what happens next? Well, then the other little boy comes along and he just walks right through it, or the dog walks right through it, and suddenly that sticky floor is everywhere. It just tracks everywhere through the life because someone wouldn't depend on their father for what they needed. That pride, that self-sufficiency, the ramifications, it gets dragged all through the house. The consequences of you and I leaning and depending on our own ability in pride and in our strength, it's going to be tracked through all of our lives. Think of all the way that pride manifests itself. Pride refuses to see its own struggles with sin. They've got a problem. My problem, it's not a big deal. Pride is impatient. Pride is the root of anger. How dare they treat me like that? Pride is the root of envy and resentment. I deserve that recognition. I did more than they did. Pride is the root of racism. Pride will not forgive. Pride will hold the grudge. Pride will demand the repayment of the debt. It will hold on to even the smallest of infractions. And compared with the debt that we owe God, what infraction against us is not miniature in size. Pride keeps count. That's the third time. Pride is the root of most marital problems. It's always the other person's fault. Pride is the root of fear. Now, the disciples fled the night that Jesus was betrayed. Why? Because they were seeking self. They were worshiping self. It was pride. Pride causes us to be a stumbling block and an offense. Pride says, "I don't have a need." Pride thinks it can get away with sin, or it says, "I'll do this and God will forgive me." Pride manifests itself in so many ways. Sometimes it's spiritual pride. think, boy, I'm more gifted. I'm indispensable to the work of God. Wasn't that a great job that I did? Look how often I go to church. Look how much I give. Look how much more spiritual I am than others. How much better I can teach. Pride comes out and saying, well, if I was in charge of that thing, well, then it would be different. Sportscaster and a former baseball great named Ralph Kiner, he told about a story and he told about a season of baseball. He hit 37 home runs. And after hitting 37 home runs, which is a lot in that day, he asked the Pittsburgh Pirate general manager for a raise. And the raise was refused. The manager wouldn't give it to him. And Ralph Kiner said to the manager, he says, I led the league in home runs. And the manager looked at him and he said, well, where did we finish? And Ralph Kiner responded, I said, well, we finished last. The manager said, well, we can finish last without you. You know, with or without your home runs. You know, we also need to remember that in the church, our churches have endured for 2,000 years. And the reality is they haven't needed you or my talents and abilities. And if we died tomorrow, God's church would still prevail without us. God doesn't need us. It's a humbling thought. And that is what we need. It's not that God must use me or that God needs me. It's that God chooses to use me. And that's what we must remember. I'm just a vessel. At my best, I'm just a vessel that's in the Master's cupboard, meant to be used when He chooses. You know, pride invades so much in our lives, and it's so hard to even stay out of it. Dr. Harry Ironside once was convicted about his lack of humility. And so Dr. Ironside went to a friend, and the friend recommended that as a remedy, he should march through the streets of Chicago wearing a sandwich board, shouting scripture verses that were on the board for everyone to hear. That'd be kind of humbling, because you know that people would look at you with a scornful eye and people might say some humiliating things to you. And so he figured it would be a good practice in humility. And so Dr. Ironside went out and he did just that. When he returned from his venture and he removed the board, he said to himself, I'll bet there's not another man in town who would do something like that. It's amazing the way that pride is just so hard to conquer. Pride is present when we quit. Pride is present when we say, well, I tried serving God, but He asked too much of me. Difficult times came, and that's not what I signed up for. Pride is present in so much of our lives. But you know, you look in this passage again in 1 Peter 5 and notice the contrast in their effects. Humility versus pride. Again, look at verse 5. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Resistance. Again, we can think of that word as standing at arm's length. The Greek actually takes it even further. It's more of a hostility. It was a term that would be used of an army being drawn up for battle. And this is what it tells us that God does with the proud. That God actually works against the proud. Pride brings resistance, destruction from a just and holy God, while humility is blessed by grace. Pride must be punished, for it breaks the first and second great commandments. What was the first and greatest commandment? Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. But pride loves self first. The second and greatest commandment Jesus said, He said the second is like to the first, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But pride says, I'm better than my neighbor. You see, pride is something, therefore, in breaking the greatest commandments that God must deal with. And He must deal with swiftly, and He must deal with very seriously. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 7, when the Bible lists seven things that the Lord hates, say, six things that the Lord hates, seven are an abomination unto Him. The first thing on the list, a proud look. A proud look. Isn't it sad? We look in Scripture, we find a man like King Saul. His whole life was pride. After he got it off, started so humble, and Samuel the prophet came to him and he said, Saul, what happened to you? When you first started as king, you were so small in your own eyes, and didn't the Lord prosper you? But then we find him at the end of his life, and even right up to the end, so proud. He asked God, he said, Lord, would you speak to me? And he tried to get in touch with God, and the Lord would not speak with him because he had yet not humbled his heart. he continued in his pride. Mighty Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, he walked around all that he had done. He looked at the things that he had built, and his heart was lifted up. The Lord humbled him. 7 years he wandered as a beast, eating and pretending, thinking in his own mind that he was some animal, a trans species, we could call him, eating the grass of the field. His hair grew out all over him. He looked like he was covered with feathers, the Bible says. He made this statement in the end, after the Lord restored him after those 7 years, "Those that walk in pride, the Lord is able to abase." God resists the proud. Look at the contrast for the humble. And this is what we need. God gives grace. Grace. We think of grace and salvation. And oh, how great is God's grace. Forgiveness of sin, peace with God, a home in heaven, a child of the King, being made one day kings and priests. He gives to me the Holy Spirit to live within me. He equips me with all the armor of God. He gives me His Word as a lamp to my feet, as a light to my path. When I'm saved, God pours out His grace. You must humble yourself and turn to Him in faith, and God will give you that grace. But it goes beyond that. If you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you need grace day by day. And praise God, we read about it in Hebrews chapter 4, that when we are in a time of need, that we can go to a throne of grace and find that mercy and grace to help in that time of need. But it only comes to the humble. Only those who have put on that humility. They're the ones who find God's grace. We look in this passage, we look at this conflict within us. Will we allow pride to rule the day, or will it be humility? Notice here a third thing in this passage in verse number 6, and that is the crown. The crown. Notice what it says in verse 6. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." Under God's hand. Under God's authority. Under God's sovereignty. You know what humility is? This is the real heart of the matter. It's letting God be king in your life and in your heart. That's what's really at stake in humility and pride. Who's going to rule within you and me? Who's the ruler of my heart? God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Who will you obey? Will we do simply our will, or will it be God's will be done in my life? Are we humble? Who will you worship? Will it be self or will it be God? You know, I believe that true humility starts right here with experiences like David's in Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. It starts with the right perspective of God. In Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4, David walks outside and he looks up at the stars and he looks up at the heavens. And as he looks around him, he says, "When I consider thy works, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast made," hear it. "What is man that thou thinkest of him?" When you look at how big God is, when you get a great big God, suddenly you'll start to be humbled. You know, the issue with us in pride is that we don't see God for who He is. We haven't seen God as He truly is. In Psalm 139, likewise, David there, as he looked at his God, he looked at His omniscience. He says in that passage, he says that, "Lord, there's not a thought on my tongue. There's not a word before I even speak it. But Lord, you have known it all together. You know what's on my mind. You know what's in my heart. You know what's in my life." He says, "Wherever I go, there you are." And at the same time, as he looks at all that God was, humbly he says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I can't ever attain to that. I can't even understand that." And in the end of that psalm, David in humility cries out, "Search me, O God, and know me. Try my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Where did such humility come from in David? It came from seeing God and understanding the greatness of God. You find the same thing in Isaiah's life in Isaiah chapter 6. And all through Isaiah, up to that point, Isaiah is a prophet of God. He's been pronouncing the judgments of God. He's been issuing the edicts of God against the people of Israel because of their rebellion against God. and everything that he had solved and the problems in society. But in Isaiah chapter number 6, we read those words, how that there he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he heard the words of the angels as they cried out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." He hears those things. He sees this vision. And what happens to him? He said, "Then said I, woe is me. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." You see where his humility came from? It came from seeing God. Look, if you're going to put on humility, it's not going to be just an exercise of, well, let me just beat myself down and think lower of myself. No. Real humility comes from saying, look how big God is. Look how great Christ is. Look how wonderful this Lord is who I have been called to serve. That's where real humility comes from. Even in Acts chapter number 9, we see Paul fighting against God, kicking against the pricks of conviction. But there he saw Jesus. And what was his response? "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And only the humble can truly and rightly call Jesus Lord. Because when we're living in pride, he's not Lord to us. Proverbs 15 and verse 33, we read the words, "Before honor is humility." And as we look in this passage in verse number 6, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Again, that story that Jesus gave, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, he tells us at the conclusion, "Everyone that exalts himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted in the kingdom of God." He said elsewhere, "The last shall be first." Hudson Taylor is someone that we remember today. Hudson Taylor was a missionary. It was a pioneer mission work that he did in China back in the early 1800s. He was scheduled to speak at a church once in Australia, and the moderator of the service introduced the missionary in very eloquent and glowing terms. He told a large congregation there how that Taylor had accomplished so much in China, and then he welcomed them to the platform as our illustrious guest. The account says that Hudson Taylor, as he stood quietly for a moment, he opened his message by saying, "Dear friends, I'm the little servant of an illustrious master." Why was he exalted in his life? Because all that success did not go to his head. Because he realized he was just a tool, just an instrument. He was just the glove of a master gardener. He was just a vessel in the hands of the owner of the house. That's all that he was. He was just a part of the body. It was Jesus who was the head. Again, I remind you as you look in verse number 6 that this exaltation comes in due time. The humble may not be exalted in this life. Our world looks down on humility. We realize today that our world is constantly preaching, do your own thing, be your own person, follow your own heart. It's all about pride. It may not come in this life. Even Christ himself, when he came the first time that he lived as a servant and he was rejected and despised, until ultimately after his resurrection, then he was highly exalted. As we look here at this mighty hand of God, understand today that it's the cross that leads to the crown. It's a reminder that humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God is the way that one day as we stand before him, we can hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It's in due time. Don't let pride rise up within you and demand that the Lord act on your behalf now. It's in due time. It's in God's time. It's at the perfect time that God will exalt the humble. Notice finally in verse number 7, notice now our cares. Note this admonition here in verse 7. It says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." That's a wonderful promise, but we got to put it in its context. In fact, it's part of the sentence directly before it. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." And the sentence hasn't ended yet. He hasn't finished his thought. He says, in that humbling of yourself, in that willingness to follow and obey your sovereign master, and remember the broader context of the book of 1 Peter, these are suffering people willing to follow and obey even when he leads us into suffering. He says, for you, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Aren't you thankful today for this truth? I want to take back again the thought of the humble versus the proud. The proud doesn't pray much. Pride tries to handle the matter alone. Pride turns to my resources and my strength and my wisdom. Pride keeps people from casting their cares on the Lord because they depend on their own strength. But can we also notice in this verse, and again in the context, don't miss it. Pride is the root of worry and anxiety. Pride is the root of worry and anxiety. Rather than humbly turning ourselves and the matter over to the Lord and trusting Him, we have a tendency to hang on to things, even things that are totally out of our control. Ever worried about something that never even came to pass? We take upon ourselves that which only the Lord can accomplish. We worry about that which only the Lord can know. That's pride. That's self-reliance. And it's sin. Again, Hudson Taylor, he made this statement in relationship to his work there in China. He made this excellent advice. He said, "Let us give up our work, our plans, ourselves, our lives, our loved ones, our influence, our all, right into God's hand. And then when we give it all over to Him, there will be nothing left for us to be troubled about." When we've cast all those things on the Lord, there's nothing left for us. On the other hand, while pride hangs on to those things and worries, humility brings peace because it allows the Lord to bear the burden. When we humbly depend on the Lord, it will always be expressed in prayer, "Lord, I need You. You know about this event in my life. I can't do anything about it. Lord, I ask You to work and just lead me. And I'll do what You want me to do and I'll go where You want me to go. But Lord, show me. Give me the wisdom. Show me what You'd want me to do." Andrew Murray made the statement, "Humility is perfect quietness of heart." That's how he defined it. "It's for me to have no trouble, never to be fretted or vexed or irritated or sore or disappointed. It's to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that's done to me, to feel nothing done against me. It's to be at rest when nobody praises me and when I'm blamed or despised. It's to have a blessed home in the Lord where I can go in and shut the door and kneel to my Father in secret and be at peace as in a deep sea of calmness when all around is trouble. It's the fruit of the Lord Jesus Christ's redemptive work on Calvary's cross manifest in those of us who are definitely subject to the Holy Spirit." Boy, that's a powerful statement. I want to see again humility and prayer and casting our cares on the Lord are intertwined. If your prayer life is weak, you're living in pride. The humble depend on God in prayer. Aren't you glad to read those words? Again, it says He cares for you. Sometimes we miss that. The thought is simply that God is concerned about your life. And how great is that reality? We have not been called to serve a tyrant. Aren't you glad for that? Our God is not simply a dictator who lords over us, but He cares for us. My first consistent job was working for McDonald's. I also worked, as I mentioned before, 3 years for Walmart. I was employed by both of them, but one thing I can tell you for certain, neither McDonald's or Walmart cared about me. They're a giant corporation. Now, the people I worked with, they cared about me. They were friends. But the corporation, hey, if they lost me, they'd just find somebody else. That's the way it was. That's reality. They didn't even know me. They didn't know or care when I had a car accident. They didn't know or care when I was sick. I was their employee, and while some of my coworkers knew me, the corporations, the CEOs, they didn't care. They couldn't care. They didn't even know me. Politicians are like that. I hope you didn't believe it when they told you how much they care about you, because they don't even know you. Most of them are just going to sit there and try to make sure they keep getting their checks, and they're going to tell you what you want to hear. But they really care about themselves. I'm their subject. But you know, things are different when I went to work with my dad. I was the assistant pastor in Illinois. He was my boss. He was also my father. In those circumstances, I was known. I was understood. My needs were a concern of my boss. When I was sick, my boss checked in. When I needed time with my wife, my boss actually watched the kids. Of course, you say, he was your dad. He was your father. That's exactly what the point I'm trying to make. Your Father is the one for whom you serve. Your Father is the one who watches over you. He cares for you. When we humble ourselves under His mighty hand, don't miss that. Our hands aren't mighty. When we trust ourselves, when we try to bear those cares and those burdens ourselves, what can we do? Remember what Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. We can make a mess. But God's mighty hand, what can't He do? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. You knowing these three things, that God resists the proud and that He gives grace to the humble, that through humility our God will exalt us in due time, and that He cares for us. Knowing those things, shall we not gladly humble ourselves under that mighty hand of God? Shall we not obey Him with a perfect and glad heart and continually lean on Him through prayer? I wonder, has such humility characterized itself in your life? There's three characteristics of the truly humble in this passage. Don't miss it. We'll conclude with this. Notice these three characteristics. That first one in verse number 5. The first one is serving. Are you serving? Are you serving God and others? It says again, be clothed with humility. I remind you the word clothed has the idea of taking on an apron, a servant's apron. The truly humble are servants. The second characteristic of the truly humble, that's in verse number 6. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. It's speaking of authority, so therefore speaking of obedience. The truly humble obey God. If we look at some of the things that God is saying, we say, well, I don't like that. I'll obey this. I like that part about God cares for me. That's great. But that part about humbling, that part about praying like that, you know, we resist God, we will be resisted because that's pride. But a humble, the humility, the humble, those individuals will obey. Furthermore, the third thing that we see is prayer. Again, verse number 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. The three characteristics are servanthood, obedience, and prayer. The proud do not bow and humbly seek God. In their minds, they don't need Him. They never think about Him. But the humble depend on the Lord through prayer. You know, we look at this passage, I wonder, are you humble today? Are you proud? God gives grace to the humble. One day, if you haven't ever received Jesus as your Savior, you'll stand before Him. Maybe that thought troubles you. You stood before God today. Do you know that heaven's your destiny? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Understand today that if you would humbly trust Jesus as your personal Savior, believing that His death and His resurrection atone for your wicked sins, then you will be saved. By grace are you saved through faith, and the humble must depend upon Him. I wonder today, if you're here and you're not saved, would you humble yourself in the presence of Almighty God and cry out to Him in faith, Lord, save me. I am a sinner. I need that salvation. Maybe you're here today and you say, oh, I know I've been saved. Question is, are you missing out on God's blessings? As you evaluate your life, are you serving God and others? Are you obeying God's commands? Are you praying fervently, continually? You know, I told you at the start about that ball field where I couldn't go and play. I never would go get the permit. I never did make it back on that ball field. The sad thing is, many people will never humble themselves and know the blessings of God. Today, get a big view of God. See how great He is. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Let's pray. Father, we come to You today thankful for the opportunity to open Your Word. We pray that You would just speak to our hearts. Lord, let us have Your grace today, and by the Holy Spirit, properly assess our lives. Lord, I don't know, maybe there's one here today that does not know You as Savior, and maybe it's that pride that's at the root of that. Oh, Father, today I pray that You bring them to an end of themselves. Let them see that Your grace is available. Let them humbly trust You today. Oh, Lord, I pray for us as Your people. It's so easy, Lord, to be filled with pride. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's worry and anxiety. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's prayerlessness. Father, I pray you'd show us today if we've been living in pride. We want your grace. We want your mercy. Father, we want your blessings to be able to flow out upon us and through us. Help us to humble ourselves today. We pray that you would bless this invitation. Lord, use it for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.